Well, we just read from James chapter 1, and that's our text this morning, James chapter 1. Last week we looked at verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So leading from verse 12 into verse 13, I think, is important because we're talking about testings or temptations, but in the language here, sometimes the same word is used for both types of situations, whether it's something that God allows in our life, like Job, or something that we bring into our life in our own heart from our own lust. And so I believe verse 12 is talking about the testings from the previous verses. Verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different kinds of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So all the way down to verse 12, talking about the testings, the temptations that come as a strengthening. Verse 13 talks about the temptations that come from within, from our own sin nature. So the title of the message, LSD, lust, sin, death. You say, LSD, are we really talking about this topic today? I thought that was a few years back. Well, I give thanks to the Lord that I don't know very much about the LSD of the 70s. But I do have questions once in a while from my kids. What is that? Because they listen to the program Unshackled, and a lot of these folks that have been saved out of the bondage of sin and mention their background, this type of hallucinogenic drug. Now they just give prescriptions for that sort of thing. But lust and sin and death, this has a similar spiritual effect as far as an escape from the reality of the wages of sin and the truth of the salvation that Jesus grants by faith. He says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Spiritually, sin is and can be compared to a drug, but that's not our point. The point that I want to make from the scripture today is that the biggest problem with our sin is our own fault, is the choices that we make from our own heart. And that's what is described here in this passage. And if we're honest about our sin, only then can we seek God's forgiveness and His cleansing and His victory. So we're going to pray in just a moment, but I do want to say that if you can understand that sin is terrible and you need to be honest about it, but only then can God give you victory. If you can take that home with you, whether you're a believer or whether you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then if you can get that truth about sin and about Christ, then we have succeeded today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach the word. Thank you that you've given this truth in your word about our sin. It's not good news, but the good news is attached, and that is that Jesus Christ has died for our sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We praise you for Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on the cross, and it's only through him that we are saved. And because of our sin, there is no chance that any of us could earn our way to heaven. But Jesus Christ has already made that way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. I pray that that truth would be clear and understood today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I mentioned briefly when I first started, I want to make a distinction between testings and temptations. Letter A, testings are from God to make us better and stronger. Testings are from God to make us better and stronger. God did not allow Job to be tested because of Job's sin. He allowed Job to be tested to show his glory, but also to show Job and therefore us, as the book of Job was written, to show us something about ourselves and something about God. So testings in our own life are a loving father treating us as a son to say, here's something that I'm allowing this difficulty, I'm appointing this hardship so that you can learn. It's not out of cruelty, it's about our benefit. In fact, verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Without the difficulties that God sends into our life, we would often not get to verse 5, realizing that we lack wisdom and realizing that we need to cry out to God for the help that he can give. And so the testings are to make us better and stronger. They're from God. But temptations, in contrast, are from within. And as we give in to those temptations, they will destroy us. Temptations are from within and will destroy us. And let me make a distinction here. I don't think I worded it very well. It's not the temptation that's the sin. It's when we give in to the temptation and we make a choice to follow the temptation. The temptation itself is that moment of decision. Or sometimes we create the temptation on our own. Oh, let's try this. And we create the temptation even in our own heart. And that's really the point of the passage. But being tempted is not sin. It's taking the temptation. And the sin will destroy us. And that's the very nature of sin. So the source of temptation. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God, this is revealing his character, he cannot be tempted with evil, and neither does he tempt any man. A lot of important information in this verse. First of all, when we are tempted, particularly when we give in to the temptation, we are bent on blaming another for our sinful problems. Mankind is bent on blaming another for his sinful problems. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam was confronted with his sin. Let's look at Genesis 3 because there's a pattern. Adam started it, right? It's Adam's fault. He's the one that messed this up. I'm convinced that if you or I were Adam in that garden, in the Garden of Eden, we would have blown it just like Adam did. We have the same nature. And if we were tempted as Adam was or deceived like Eve was, whether you're a woman or a man, they didn't wear shoes, but you get the point. In that situation, we would have failed the same way. It's not just because it's Adam and Eve, they happen to be the first, but we have the same nature. But when Adam was confronted, they tried to cover themselves, they made fig leaves, and God came as he did each evening, and he says, Adam, where are you? And he asked the question, not because he didn't know, but because he wanted a response from Adam. And Adam, let's read this together. Verse 8, he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God, his response is basically, well, that's strange. That's different. It's not the response I've had from you ever before. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Again, it's not that God didn't know. It's that God was looking for a response. God was asking questions rather than making accusations. He was looking for a response. He was wanting to see how Adam would confess. Or, well, verse 12 says, the man said, the woman, listen carefully though, he's not necessarily blaming the woman, although that was part of it. The woman who you gave to be with me. He's blaming God ultimately. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. And I find it fascinating that God didn't jump on Adam for his lack of character here. He simply turns to Eve and asks her a question. The Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And as they say, when God turned to the serpent, he didn't have a leg to stand on. But we, when we sin, we, by our nature, by old habits, we blame others for our sin. We blame God. Sometimes we'll blame our spouse, or we'll blame our family, blame our circumstances. Some people go about blaming the genes that we have. I was born like this. Blame our nature. We blame all sorts of crazy and creative excuses. But that won't free anybody. That won't get anybody forgiveness if we're blaming. But our society has created an entire science category of whose fault is it that you have a problem. We have entire institutions and classes on how to explain the bizarre behavior of mankind. Rather than calling it sin, we come up with some pretty amazing names for our sin. And we facilitate this art of blaming others, and God has no part of it. The source of temptation, verse James chapter 1, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Again, the distinction being made. This is not a testing we're talking about. This is a temptation to sin. So rather than blaming others, we are taken, that excuse is taken away. You cannot say that you've been tempted of God. Two reasons. God cannot be tempted with evil. And furthermore, he has never tempted anyone. Those are the next two points of the outline. God's holy character cannot associate with sin. God is perfect in holiness. God is perfect in righteousness. He's perfect in justice. To help us understand how ridiculous this thought even is, imagine trying to tempt God with a $1,000 bill. Say, "God, if you let me off on this one, I'll give you this." Not only that being impossible, you get the point. Oh, bribing God. "I'll make a deal with you." Or God being tempted with any kind of sin, if you think about it, it is actually a ridiculous notion that God would be tempted with evil. But God, furthermore, does not tempt anyone with evil. God has been blamed for a lot of things. But most of those things for which God has been blamed is man's doing. Now, we're talking about maybe a natural disaster. Sometimes those are even called an act of God. God is blamed for that. Does that mean that God is this horrible thing that allowed a storm to come or allowed an earthquake to come? Well, there's something called the curse. And guess who brought that upon? Ourselves. That is part of creation groaning and travailing until the ultimate redemption, that is the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. God allows horrible things to happen, but it was not his intention when he created. God wants us to trust him even in the most horrible of situations. So something terrible that happens to you, that would be a testing from God. Are you going to trust me? But something that we commit as a sin, that's something from within. But let me give you the last point of this. God has never and never will entice anyone to sin. When we sin, it is our own choice. God has never and never will entice anyone to sin. God's holy character cannot associate with evil. Our sinful nature is drawn to sin. there's a major contrast between God's holy character and our sinful nature. That's the source of temptation. It's our sinful nature, not God. But then verse 14 gives a fascinating process of temptation. Verse 14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I'm sure many of you have a mouse trap in your basement. You bait it with something to draw in those mice when they enter your home. You say, that's a capital crime around here, pal. And you draw them in with that temptation, peanut butter, cheese, whatever you might have, and you draw that mouse into the trap. Verse 14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In us is a sinful nature. And we don't need Satan to set a trap for us, because in our heart is the evil that Satan can use against us. And oh, by the way, we can't blame Satan for our sin either. The devil made me do it. That's an excuse. That won't set anybody free. The devil certainly participates, but it's not necessarily his fault. You can't blame it on him. It's our own sin nature and our choices that we make. The process of destruction is this: every human heart is full of sinful lust. We have the bait in our own heart. We are drawn to sin even of our own inner man. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Or who can even understand the full ramifications of that statement? The heart is full of deceit, desperately wicked. And Proverbs tells us, whoever trusts his own heart is a fool. But again, our society misses the mark entirely and says, trust yourself. I saw a shirt, a t-shirt on a little girl at school. Be your own hero. Now, I don't find that terribly inspiring, but there's an entire genre of inspirational statements. Believe in yourself. This is what our culture tells each other. But in me dwells no good thing, Paul said. I need something or someone else to be my hero. I need to believe in something other than me, because I am full of sin and I am an utter failure when it comes to godliness. I need to believe in someone who is perfect, someone who is not only holy and righteous, but who is my Savior, who gives me a new nature, who enables me to do right. But all the while, the glory goes to Him, not to me. I don't want to believe in myself, because I find that kind of depressing, to be honest with you. But Jesus Christ, He's the one. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Here's some advice of what not to trust in and what not to set your heart on. 1 John chapter 2. I'm not going to take time to read Romans 3. But that's the passage where it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we're looking inside for our answers, we will find nothing but filth. 1 John chapter 2, this is advice of what not to do. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's similar to you. You can't say this is God's fault. This is of the world. This is the system of the world that is against everything godly. Verse 17, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. the lust of the flesh. That means something that we crave in our instincts, in our base appetites, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. That's the possessions. We look at it, we see it, we want it, like Achan. And the pride of life says, I am most important. Believe in me. I am my own hero. That's the pride of life. That's of the world. That passes away. I want to give some examples of the kinds of lust. This is certainly not an exhaustive list, but it's some categories. First of all, lust for pleasure. Lust for pleasure. Paul had a co-worker, a teammate named Demas. And he's mentioned a couple times in his letters, Demas is helping me, Demas is this. But the final letter of Paul, 2 Timothy, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he's departed for the city of Thessalonica. Lust for pleasure. Demas said, you know, this is kind of a hard life. I think I'd like something different for myself. And he departed, he forsook Paul. Lust. Second type of lust I want to mention is lust for power or lust for control. Lust for power or control. Simon, a man, not Simon Peter, but a different Simon in Acts chapter 8, he saw the power of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit and the apostles, and he said, hey, give me that power. Here's some money. You show me, you tell me. You give me your book of five steps of how to get that power. I'll buy as many copies as you want. Well, that's not what he said, but he offered them money for that power. And Peter said, your money perish with you. And then Peter said an interesting statement. He said, you're caught up in the gall of bitterness. The lust for power. The lust for control. Someone who craves control will end up being a bitter person. Because that is not possible unless you are God Almighty. And we humans who lust after control lead ourselves into a very frustrating life. We're not supposed to be in control except control of ourself. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. But control of our circumstances, control of those around us, no, that's God's job. Number three, lust for revenge. Lust for revenge. Romans 12 has a lot to say about that. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Instead, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. If he's cold, give him something to warm him. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Esau was a man who was driven by revenge, and he became a man who was overcome by bitterness and became an immoral man. Lust for revenge will destroy you. Number four, lust for recognition. Lust for recognition. You want people to think well of you, so you will play the part however it means, and you forget that God is the one whose opinion is the only one that truly matters. Lust for recognition. King Herod in the book of Acts enjoyed the praise of men, and God struck him with a horrible disease because God was judging him for that pride. Number five, lust for possessions. Lust for possessions. This is called materialism. And our country is full of materialism. God said it this way, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Luke chapter 12 tells about a man who had plenty and he said, hey, I'm set. I'm good. And God said, you fool. Today your soul will be required of you. The lust for possessions. Then finally, the lust for, I'll call it lust for paradise, or the lust for comfort. The lust for paradise or comfort. The prodigal son lusted after a new life, and he went and wasted his inheritance. But fortunately for that young man, he came back and repented. I want to give a couple more thoughts about sin. Very important thoughts, so listen carefully. Nothing to write down unless you just want to scratch some things down on the back. Sin is like cockroach. Cockroach doesn't like light. Cockroach likes to hide in small cracks and little places. Sin thrives in dark places. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They don't want their deeds exposed. Sin is like a cockroach. You turn on the light and there's cockroaches all around. They scatter. They find a dark place. Sin abhors the light. The best way to deal with sin in your own heart is to expose it to the light. That is the light of the Son of God, the light of God's truth, the light of the Word of God. Be honest about your sin. James 5, verse 15 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one for another that you may be healed. Sin abhors the light. The best way, the most effective way to never have victory over sin is to never share that struggle with anyone. First of all, if you have a secret sin that you are struggling with, know that as long as it is secret, it will overpower you. First of all, God knows about your sin, and He is a merciful, gracious, forgiving God if you confess your sin. But sin has domination as its character. If you have a sin that you cannot overcome, you will not be able to overcome it if you don't seek godly help. If you don't confess that sin, not just to God, but to say, hey, trusted friend, can you help me? I have this struggle. Find someone who won't judge you, who won't be critical, but who will say, I, as a fellow sinner, want to help you. Let's go to the Word of God. Let's go in together in prayer. Let's ask God for victory over this sin and get the help you need. Because if it is a life-dominating sin, you will not be able to overcome it on your own. Not only does God already know about it, it is likely that others already know about it. Sin has a way of blinding us. We think that one, it's not a big deal, and two, nobody, you know, we can keep it hidden, and we are gravely mistaken about that. I have found a pattern in just in observation that these famous people, these VIPs that get caught up in the sin, and they slip up and they get exposed. Most of the time, you find out very quickly that there had been a pattern of sin, and that people already knew about it, and they were just, you know, keeping it under wraps. But when it gets exposed, some of them confess and some of them make excuses, but that's not the point. The point is it was a pattern. Sin doesn't begin as a whoops, an accident. Sin begins here as a choice. Sin is not an accident. Sin is not simply a mistake. Now, spilling the milk, that's a mistake. Forgetting something, that's a mistake. That's not the same category. Sin is a willful disobedience against God. Sin is doing something that you know is wrong and you do it anyway. That's a choice. And while sin is enslaving, and often sin comes in the form of an addiction, something that someone is not able to overcome, yet sin starts and continues with choices, even if it can be called an addiction. Sin is enslaving. In fact, the greatest power of sin is its power through Satan to deceive you into thinking that you have control over this sin and that it's not such a big deal, that everybody does it, whatever excuse you want to use, it's not your fault. But that will free no one, and Satan knows that. And Satan wants to give you excuse after excuse after excuse while you are his slave. Jesus came to set us free from sin's penalty and sin's power. And we can be free by first repenting and trusting Jesus as our Savior and forgiver of our sin, because he's promised to do that. And through his mercy and grace and forgiveness and blood shed on the cross, we can be reconciled to him. And when he says forgive, when he says I forgive you, it means that you can have a full relationship with him as if you hadn't sinned. That's how thoroughly God forgives, and we do well to learn about that. Ultimately, when we learn to love Jesus Christ and depend upon him and delight in him, he gives us victory over those sins. When we learn of the character and beauty and sufficiency of God and his son, Jesus Christ, then the temptation, you know, the little peanut butter on the trap, you know, the cockroach, becomes a little more vivid in what this character of sin really is. It's the cockroach. It's the rat in your basement. That's what sin is like. Doesn't want to be exposed. And when it is exposed, that's how you can get rid of it. But only through Jesus Christ and his power and his beauty can you learn to love what God loves and learn to hate what God hates. Our heart is full of lust. And furthermore, Satan seeks to conspire within our hearts and minds to convince us to choose our own way. Satan seeks to conspire within our own hearts and minds to convince us to choose our own way. Satan is a master at this. He says to you, hey, you're doing your own thing. You're your own boss. Meanwhile, you're falling into his trap. We find this in Genesis 3, verse 1 through 6. Let's go back to Genesis 3 and find this exposure to Satan's ways. And as we read this, I'm going to give you these next points very quickly, so be ready. Genesis 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The trap was sprung. Death. Spiritual death and ultimately physical death came upon them. Satan gave the idea to Eve and she took it, and pretty soon it became her idea. Ooh, hey, that is pretty good. Oh yeah, I do want to. There is something missing in my life. I need this. I deserve this. Whatever her thoughts might be, I'm just sharing some thoughts that we have that lead us into temptation. First of all, the suggestion, the seed of temptation. You know, I wonder what that's like. I wonder what that looks like. I wonder what that feels like. I wonder what that tastes like. I wonder if anybody would find out. I've heard about it, but I don't know much about it. You know, I've heard somebody talk about that. Sounds interesting. Well, the suggestion. Has God said? Is that really true? That's the suggestion. Number two, the insinuation. Insinuation. He made the suggestion, and then he made a, you know, connotation, an implication. You will not surely die. You know, hey, but God knows. God knows that if you eat, you'll be more like him. You'll know good and evil. A seed is planted in the soil of the heart. Where we, in our temptation, we think we're missing something. We think we need something. We think we deserve something. And the bait is set. Thirdly, rationalization. Rationalization. The Bible says that Eve looked at the fruit. Huh, I hadn't noticed that. And you know, it looks kind of similar to some other things I've eaten. Well, must not be so bad. And you know, it would be really, really cool to have the knowledge of good and evil like God does. You know, why? Come to think of it, why would God keep that from me? And so Satan put the thoughts in her mind and she took them. She rationalized. A choice is made through self-will. She's the one. It wasn't Satan that took of the fruit and gave it to her. She's the one that took it. It was her choice. And then generation, which means a sin, the sin takes on a life of its own. It's like when you take that little, have you played the game of Jenga, the stacking blocks? You know, you take one block out, one block, still standing, everything's fine, one block, and then you take that one last block, and you can't control that tower anymore, and it goes toppling over. A lot of times our sin, where that first time we commit something we know is wrong, we get by with it. Oh, wow, I thought I was going to die. Thought I was going to get caught, but I didn't. Huh. Wow. Life goes on. Hey, maybe I'll try it again. I remember talking with a young man who had shoplifted. And I asked him, first question I asked him, was this the first time? He said, no. I didn't think it was. He had tried it a few times, got by with it. But eventually he got caught. Sin takes a life of its own. It becomes something that's too big for us, too dominating for us. Adam and Eve had control over their choice, but they didn't have control over the consequences of that choice. And then number five, destruction. Destruction. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. It's the imagery of a birth process. Conception, then that baby begins to form outside of anything that mother does except God's design naturally, but that sin takes on a life of its own, and pretty soon that time comes when the birth comes forth with death, destruction. The prevention of destruction, very simple in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, don't take the bait. Don't trust your own heart. Follow God's ways and trust Him completely. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, we read that earlier. There is no temptation overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I encourage you, if you can, to be here tonight. We're going to look at that verse in detail as a follow-up of this topic about the lust and the sin and the death. But praise the Lord that He has forgiven us of our sin and He gives us a new heart and a new nature so that we can please Him and ultimately have victory over sin. That is His purpose for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity to share about these matters of our heart. We know that we are sinful. We know that that sin is in complete opposition to Your character. And yet You still sent Your Son to die for sinners. You loved us even though we were Your enemies. And You took our place on the cross. You paid the wages of sin because You died. And then You rose again and You eliminated the power of death upon those who are in Christ. We thank You and praise You for that. But I pray that we would be careful and mindful of our own heart's deceitful nature And I pray that we would cling to Christ rather than treating sin as some pet. I pray that we would be wise and humble, and we would know that Jesus Christ can make us free from sin. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.